take a moment to extend a very warm welcome to everyone who's visiting us for the first time this morning. Whether you're here just having a look for who we are, or searching out a place to worship, or even if you're looking for us for a church home, we're just delighted to have you here with us today. And I'd like to give you some idea of who we are and remind others who've been coming here for quite some time about what we're all about. I like to do this at least maybe just once a quarter to kind of share some of our foundational beliefs. Because our vision basically says that we're getting and growing people in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So first, we're all about Jesus Christ here, and we believe who He said He was, and that He was the Son of God who came and died for our sins. So if this is your first time here with us in church, we hope that you get to know Him as we do, because He's truly what life is all about for us. And secondly, we're all about people. If you came into this church, and if you walk through those doors, you are important to us. You're not a number, you're not just a statistic to us. If you feel that you do, then we're doing something wrong and I deserve a kick in the pants. Because as a church family, as a gathering of God's people here today, we're here to help you and we care about you. And us as Pastor Adam, myself, and Pastor Helen, as well as our elders and everyone here as a church family, we care about you and we love doing it. That's why we exist. Because we're out here kind of on the fringe. We're not here on Church Corner, where there's a denomination on every corner, other than maybe our cultural friends who are across the street from us. And yes, they are our friends. But we exist to care about you. Because thirdly, we're about relationships. We hope to cultivate a meaningful and positive relationship with each other while we're here. But also going a little bit further than that and growing in a relationship with God. Because Christianity is all about the person, Jesus Christ. And it's less than just a set of rules, a set of creeds, things that we repeat over and over. And that means that we exist on this planet here to be in a relationship with someone, and that's Jesus Christ. Not merely just to obey a religion of a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts and a bunch of stay away from this and a bunch of stay away from that, but just to exist in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here with us today, I would encourage you to fill out that guest card if you received one and just to write your name on it and a phone number, because we'd love to see some information about how we can best minister to you. We are a prayer of faith and we love to pray for you. And we encourage you to fill out one of those prayer cards in the hallway. Because if we don't have a prayer request from you, then we have nothing to pray for. And one more last item. I would encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights if you can fit that in your family schedule. Because this is an intimate way to get to know your church family. Our Ground Zero youth from across the parking lot there, they meet and have their great time on Wednesday nights. We have our King's Kids who meet on Wednesday nights also, and as well as our adults who have their Bible study with lots of interaction and growing and sharing of their life's experiences from day to day, as well as experiences from the past as we just grow in God's grace and just have a great time of our intimacy and sharing of who we are together as God's children. So I encourage you to make the most of these opportunities and allow us to serve you in this way. So I hope you enjoy the rest of your worship time with us today, and may God bless you this morning. I also hope that nobody here is content that nothing in their lives does not need improving. I mean, after all, if you have it together, if you have it all together, then you really probably don't need to be here this morning. In fact, if you've got it all together, you're probably ready for heaven right now. I mean, God can probably just take you home to glory. But sometimes Christians have gone on for many, many years in their relationship with God and have just wondered, is this all there is to it? Is this all of what it's all about? I mean, they get up, they get dressed, they get the kids ready if you have kids. Make sure you don't forget your Bible. Can't forget that. because you know the pastor is going to ask you to turn to some scripture. Off to church you go, do some grip and grin with your church family, sing the songs they sing, listen to the message, you pray, and you leave. Next week you repeat the process, kind of like a part-time job. Seems like we play the part, we do the church talk, we do the right things, we give some to the offering, and maybe even help out at the church every now and then when they ask to, but when it comes to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, some people tend to shy away from that fact because they have many misconceptions or they have their own ideas through it be teaching they received in the past or things that they've come across or maybe their own convictions. They tend to shy away when it becomes being transformed by the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a man looking for a job and he noticed there was an opening at the local zoo. Told this story before, but I like it. So he inquired about the job, and he discovered that the zoo had a very unusual position that they wanted to fill. So what had happened is apparently the gorilla had died at the zoo. And so until they could get a new one, they needed someone to dress up as a gorilla. And so they got this gorilla suit, and they needed someone to act like a gorilla for a few days. And all that they would needed to do was to sit down and eat and sleep, and his identity would be kept a secret, of course. And thanks to a very fine gorilla suit that they purchased, no one would be any of the wiser. And the zoo offered very good pay for this job. So the guy said, "That sounds like a great, great, great deal to me." So he took the job. So he tried on the suit, and sure enough, he looked just like a gorilla. It fit him to a T. And they led him to a cage, and he took the position at the back of the cage, and he pretended to sleep. And after a while, he started kind of getting bored. He got tired of sitting, so he walked around a little bit, jumped up and down, tried a few gorilla noises, grunts, best he could. And the people who were watching him in the cage, they really started kind of liking that. And so whenever he would move or jump around, they would kind of clap and they would kind of cheer, kind of, you know, encourage. You know, they kind of think, well, they didn't know any better. And so they would start to throw peanuts at him. Well, the guy in the suit, he liked the peanuts. See, he thought, well, that's kind of neat. So he started jumping up around some more. And so they had a tree in the cage. So he started climbing the tree. And this really seemed to excite the crowd. And so they started throwing more peanuts. And he started playing towards the crowd. And there was a vine in there also. So he started swinging from the vine from one side of the cage to the other. And the people loved it. And they started throwing more peanuts at him. And he thought, wow, this is really great. I've got these guys fooled. And he swung higher and higher. And he continued to swing on the vine higher back and forth from the cage. But then all of a sudden, the vine broke. And he swung up and out of the cage, and next to the cage was a lion's cage. And he landed straight into the lion's cage next door. Well, he panicked because 20 feet away from him was this huge lion, and it looked very hungry. And so the man in the gorilla suit, he started jumping up and down, and he started screaming and yelling, "Hey, help me, get me out of here." He said, "I'm not really a gorilla, I'm a guy in a man's gorilla suit." And as soon as he said this, the lion jumped on the guy, pounced on him, held him down, and said, "Will you shut up? You're going to get us both fired." You know, and so the reality is, all of us here today need some changing, you know. And no passage of Scripture digs more deeply than this, than 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Please join with me as we read. It says, in discussing the role of the Holy Spirit, it says, 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 2, it says, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, but also made us adequate as servants as of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came from glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of the condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness around in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more with what remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until the very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord is from the Spirit. So in discussing the role of the Spirit, the term Spirit is, depending on which version of the Bible you read, comes up a number of times. Look at verse 3. It says, being manifest, you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then again, in verse 8, he says, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Paul's writing to the Corinthians here about how to be transformed. And he tells them that the transformation in your life, as well as ours also, doesn't just happen from what he calls what's written on stone. He says it's because of the work of the transferring work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to use as a reference point the two closing verses in chapter 3 here, verses 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit, from the Lord, the Spirit. You know, you see the word Spirit is mentioned three times here in just these two verses. And the goal mentioned in verse 18 is being transformed into the same image. And the goal of this transformation is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's to have our character. It's to have our conduct. To slowly become and reflect the character and conduct of Jesus Christ. You are being transformed when you are now saying what Jesus would say. You are being transformed when you are now doing what Jesus would do. And the ability to increase your ability to do that on a consistent basis is proof of your transformation. And that's God's goal in your life as a believer, as a disciple, and as a minister. And so how does this transformation begin? How does this start to happen? It takes place by the Spirit, because the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom. We're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So what does all that mean? What does the Spirit means? What Paul's saying here is that Jesus Christ is going to transform you. He'll turn you into something different in the area that needs to be transformed in your life. But the way the Lord's going to do it is through a Spirit which dwells inside every believer. You see, you can listen to the Bible and be unchanged. You can go to church and be unchanged. You can say amen as many times as you want during a message and be unchanged. You can have a devotion as many times as you want and be unchanged. You can even get baptized and be unchanged. Why? Because biblical information, as important as it is not enough. You've got to have a change of heart. The veil must be removed from your heart. Now, what's the heart? Everyone knows what that is. It's the pump that sends life throughout the body. And well, that's exactly what it is in the spiritual life also. Your heart is the center of your soul, and that sends the life out from God to the rest of your soul. Now, here's what we need to understand. The reason that you do what you do with your body is because of your soul. Our problem isn't necessarily our body. Our body only follows through with what our soul dictates to us. Your problem, my problem, whatever's wrong with our lives doesn't necessarily exist with our body. You say what you say because you have a jacked up soul. We do what we do because our soul is out of whack. It's twisted, and all the body does is just kind of act it out. It's the soul is where the problem exists. And that's why when God saves you, He saves your soul. It's the soul that must be corrected by the Spirit of God. And just as your heart is the centerpiece, and it's the proper functioning piece of your body, the Bible takes that same phrase and uses it for your soul. Your soul has in its core a centerpiece that pumps out the life to your soul, and it pumps out life from the Spirit. And how does He do that? How does it happen like that? Paul tells us in verse 18. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." In that one line, Paul tells you everything that you need to know about being transformed, but we're afraid to ask. When you read the Bible or hear the Bible preached, God says, treat it like a mirror. So He gives you a practical illustration of how to approach the Bible. Whether you hear it from a preacher like me or Pastor Adam or Pastor Helen being preaching it, or whether you're reading it, look at it as if you're looking in a mirror. Now, what's a mirror designed to do? It's designed to create a reflection. What two things that are you looking at in a mirror? When I go to the mirror, I'm looking at myself who's looking back at me. Now, when I'm looking in the mirror, I'm looking at me as because I can't see myself. Because I can't see my face, and the only way I can look at my face is to look at something else telling me what I look like. Because we're not qualified, without a reflection, to determine how we really look. I don't care how self-confident that you really are about yourself, you're not qualified to talk about your own image without a reflection. In other words, you go to the mirror, and the mirror tells you the truth. Stories told about a native in a foreign country who had never seen a mirror before, so the missionaries brought over a mirror, and so the missionary said, "In this mirror, it's going to show you what you look like." So she walks up, and for the first time, she gazes in the mirror, and they hung the mirror up on a tree on a nail. And she saw herself in the mirror, and after gazing herself in the mirror, she takes the mirror off the tree, and she throws it on the ground and smashes it. She did not like what the mirror had to say. So guess what she did? She got rid of the mirror. And guess what we do? When you come before the mirror of God's Word, the first thing that you're looking at is you. When you come before the mirror of God's Word and you want to say, "Lord, show me as You see me." That's why you and I must come with an unveiled face. And many of us don't want the mirror to tell us the truth because we don't like what it will tell us. God says, you must come to the Word because I have to have the right to tell you what I want to tell you. God says, come with an unveiled face and let me tell you. I have to have the right to tell you that you're ugly. God must have the right to tell you that you're selfish. He must have the right to tell you of the evil attitudes and actions that lurk within. He must have the freedom to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you come to God's Word veiled, that is, with something over your face and hiding it, He can't really tell you what you're going to be like. And therefore, there will be no transformation within you. But then He says a second thing. Not only come with your face unveiled, but come with the intention of looking in the mirror for the glory of the Lord. Come with the attitude of saying, I'm willing, God, for you to expose me to me. But while you're exposing me to me, please expose you to me also. Because when you expose you to me, God, that tells me what I'm supposed to look like. And when you expose me to me, you're showing me what I don't want to look like. And God says, whenever you go to the mirror of God's Word, giving God the freedom to show you who you really are and what you really look like, and don't nudge the person next to you saying he's talking to you. But when you say, God, show me me, and show me you, Scripture says in verse 18, that we are being transformed. And God will automatically, by His Spirit, begin to reflect or download the change in your life of the thing He shows you. And so that's why when we come to God's Word in James chapter 1:19, James says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Don't come talking, come listening. And don't come justifying yourself, come listening. Be quick to hear, slow to talk, and then he closes with, be slow to anger. Because you may not like what I show you. So get mad real slow. Because when I show you you, there may be some sparks flying. Have you ever had anyone get mad at you when you tell them the truth? I know I have. Kind of like the fellow that received a call from his wife from Europe just as she was about to fly home from Europe. She called him and said, how's my cat? And the husband said, it's dead. I just said it plainly like that. And the wife says, honey, why do you have to be so brutally honest to me? She said, why couldn't you break the news to me slowly? Now you just ruined my whole trip. Now the husband said, he was confused. I said, I'm confused. I don't know what you mean. And the wife says, well, first of all, you could have told me that the cat was on the roof when I called you from Paris. And then, you know, you could have said the cat started acting a little sluggish. And then when I called you from London, you could have said that your cat was sick. My cat was sick. And then when I called you from New York, you could have said my cat was then at the vet. And then when I arrived home, then you could have told me the cat was dead. Well, the husband had never been exposed to any kind of method like this. And he said, okay. I said, I'll try to do better next time. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to ruin your trip. And she said, well, that's okay. And she said, by the way, how's mother doing? And the husband, there was a long silence, and he replied, she's on the roof. You know why people get mad? The reason when you tell them the truth? It's because they don't want to hear the truth. And so when you approach the Bible as a mirror, there may be a lot of ugly because you're approaching a perfect mirror is what you're doing. And that mirror is going to show up every scar, every blemish, every pimple, every runny nose, and it's going to show up everything. But it's also at the same time, it's going to show you the glory of God. And when you see the glory of God, after God has shown you you, God says, it's built inside of this mirror. It's going to automatically begin the transformation. So guess what? You don't have to try to change on your very own self. If you do that, you're just going to end up frustrated. The mirror has a change component built into it. He says, when you approach the mirror with an unveiled face, Lord, I want my husband to change. I really wish he'd get his act together. He needs to be more dedicated to you. I really want him to change. But maybe, God, I need to come today with an unveiled face. What's wrong with me? Same thing, Lord. Maybe I want my wife to change. I wish she'd be quit nagging at me all the time. I wish my children would change. I wish they'd be more obedient. Wait a minute. Maybe I need to take the veil off my face. Show me your glory. Scripture says you are being transformed when you do that. You see, the Bible's like a picture album. You look at the pictures and they're still frames. And the Holy Spirit is like a movie. It takes the still frames and it gives life to them. For example, we've read the Bible. We've read about the crucifixion and the resurrection and so forth. And that's a lot different than if you go see the movie about the Passion of Christ. It's a different angle. You can read the Bible, but when you went to see the Passion, the movie, and you experienced it, it's a whole different story because the crucifixion now comes to life for you. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. A lot of people find the Bible boring. Well, I'm supposed to read it. I'm a Christian. One thing they find it's boring is because they are not using it as a mirror. Because if you use it as a mirror, all of a sudden it begins to talk to you about you. And so it's going to take on a life of its own right now. But on top of that, the Holy Spirit's job is to turn this thing into a movie projector. Turn the Scripture into a movie projector and give it life. And the Holy Spirit will make it a transforming experience if you come with an unveiled face. You'll get to experience the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And how do you know it's an experience? Because of what you begin to say. Because of other people begin seeing it in you. People start to notice something different about you. And you have become transformed. Or what is known as the new nature in you. That's now engaging through the Spirit of God. Through the mirror of the Word. And Paul writes, by the way, this process happens from glory to glory. That means from one level to another level. You may not change. This change isn't going to take place all tomorrow. It's over time. God's going to change you. But how are you going to change from glory to glory? Through trials. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you consider trials of various kinds. God's sending you a trial so that to see if you're changing. In other words, are you reacting to that same situation the way that you did last month? If you're reacting to that situation the same way that you did last month, then you haven't changed. Which means that you're not spending enough time in the mirror. You may say, well, how much time do I need to spend in the mirror? James writes in chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, he says, don't be like a man, be like a woman. He writes that. He says, if you really want change, don't be like a man. Because in verse 23 of James 1, he says, a man who looks at his face in a mirror, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's what the Bible says. Men take a quick glance, they look away and they forget. Kind of like the grandfather that was taking a shower, and his two-year-old grandson walks in the bathroom all wrapped up in toilet paper. Grandfather thought it was the cutest thing ever, so, you know, it made a mess, but it was an adorable. So grandfather goes and grabs the camera and snaps a quick snapshot of his grandson. And they came out so beautiful that he had copies made, and he stuck them into the Christmas card and sends them out to all the relatives. Well, days later, one of the relatives called back laughing hysterically, suggesting that the grandfather takes a closer look at the picture. Well, puzzled, the grandfather pulls out his reading glasses and stares at the photo. He was shocked to discover, in addition to his grandson, he had captured his reflection in the mirror wearing nothing but a camera. So guys go to the mirror and they look and they quickly turn away. And James says they forget what they saw. Men, that's how they do it. But that's not how women do mirrors. Women, they get up, they go to the mirror. That's mirror number one. Because they want to make sure they're getting out started out right. I've been married to my wife over 30 years. I've lived with two girls for over 20, and I know that there are men here today, probably frustrated men in the sanctuary, who have had to wait and probably been late on an occasion over and over again because their women will not get out of the way of the mirror. But that's just mirror number one. That's the face mirror. But then there's the full long-bodied mirror in the house. That's a full body. Most women have these. If you don't, then you probably will. Adonijah, being a newlywed, you possibly have this already, or if you won't, you probably will get one. They have to have this one to look at the whole package, to do some adjusting, tightening. That's mirror number two. And then she gets in the car, and then there's the visor that they pull down to have to put the eyeliner, the lipstick on. And you don't see men doing this in the car. If you do, then I need to talk with you after the service. But that's mirror number three. Well, then she gets to her place of employment or wherever she's going, and she suddenly has to drop by the ladies' room. Not because there's a restroom need issue, but because there's a mirror in there. That's mirror number four. Now, I don't know what happens between the time she leaves home to the time of her destination that can change, but she feels that she needs to has to do a re-examine things. But we're not done there yet. Then there's mirror number five. She keeps in her purse. She reaches in, checks it, and rechecks it, look, touches up the lipstick, makes some final adjustments. Men, if you have a mirror in your pocket here today, there's something wrong with you. But why do women have mirror after mirror after mirror after mirror? It's because they don't want to lose sight of what they look like. They never want to get far away from their true looks. And Paul says the Bible is like a mirror. And don't get far away from your true looks. And what will happen with this transformation? Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And liberty means freedom. Liberty means to be free, to be set free from ugly. Ugly attitudes, ugly actions, ugly personalities, to be set free from in order to be set free to. You see, God never sets you free from anything unless He wants to set you free to something. A butterfly has been set free from a cocoon of a caterpillar. A butterfly is something beautiful trapped in something ugly. Your new nature, the Christ that's within you, is something that has been beautiful, trapped in something ugly, which is our body, or the flesh. The caterpillar struggles. It's called trials. And you can't set a butterfly out too early, because if you do, if you slit the cocoon and let the butterfly out before the butterfly breaks out, it'll never fly. It needs the force to struggle to get out of that cocoon, to force its fluid into those veins that's inside the wings in order for it to be able to fly. That's why the Bible says in James 1:4, "Let patience have its perfect work." Don't end that trial until God's ready to get you out of that trial. Because then your wings will not be strong enough to take you to flight if you do. To take you where God wants you to go. Why is a butterfly set free from its cocoon? So it can take flight. You know, whenever you see a pregnant woman, which I did this past week, my daughter, whenever you see a pregnant woman, there's one thing you can bank on. She didn't get that way about reading a book about sex. Stay with me. Because information didn't get her pregnant. Intimacy did. She received new life because she got close. Real close to her husband. She got close to her husband, and her husband got close to her. And when the two got real close together, they formed new life. You don't get transformed just because you read about it. You get transformed because you get close, having read about it. And you always know when a woman is pregnant, because all you need is time. Because time will always tell the story of whether intimacy has occurred. Because change will take place. And as the scripture says, as we read today, and we all with unveiled face are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Please join me in prayer. Father, I just pray this morning that we can be changed into your glory. And today, if there's anyone here today that does not know you intimately in their life, I pray that they would let down that veil, that they would receive you into their life fully and wholly, become intimate with you on a personal basis, not just as a rule maker, as a judge, as a jury, but as a loving Father who desires the best for them. Father, let those today who have only known you as a scorekeeper, as a referee, as someone who just dictates the rules, lay down their life before you and say, I want to know you on a personal level. I surrender my life to you. Come, fill me, cleanse me, renew me. I want to know you, Jesus, in a whole new way that I've never known you. I want to be transformed by your Holy Spirit. Come, Father, renew me. Always show me your light. Show me your love. Show me your grace and mercy. Please stand as we join in singing. This morning for joining us. God bless you all. And I pray that this week that God would begin transforming your heart as you look into the mirror of His Word and realize that He wants to transform you into something that's beautiful. Beautiful. Because you are beautiful people. And we have a beautiful church family. And I want you to be beautiful lights into the world. Because God loves us all and desires the very best within us. Father, thank you so much for being such a wonderful and gracious God. Give us new insights. Give us new ways that we can show your light into this dark world. Give us faith. Increase our faith that we can walk boldly as your children, proclaiming the message, proclaiming the gospel, and doing your works. In the name of Jesus Christ, whom you gave us as your gift to us. And all the church said, Amen.